Introduce my brother here. Last Sunday, Brother Dwayne and I went and administered to him, and he certainly wasn't looking anything like he is today. And even earlier this week, I visited him a few times, and he certainly didn't look as well as he does now. But I know the Lord has blessed him, and I know that he's put a message upon his heart. So I'm not going to take any more time for our brother, Elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Adam. It's good to see each one of you. It's been a long time. I'm sorry I haven't been in your presence. You know, my heart really rejoices when I hear you singing, especially the songs that you sang this day. Those songs that you sang brought rejoicing in my heart. I do have a message. I hope I can convey it. May the Spirit of the Lord convey this message to you to help you in your life. I believe it's something that the Lord would want you to consider. And so I would like to endeavor to do that this morning. I'm thankful for all those who are tuning in as well. When I was sick, I was able to avail myself and tune in to the various locals, and I enjoyed that very much, as well as tuning in here. My title this morning is Disciples of Jesus Christ, and where my mind and heart went on that was, I don't know if any of you walk in the neighborhood and you go along over here just west of us on Union Hills, there's a Northern Hills Community Church, and they have a little sign outside along Union Hills, and it says, glorifying God by making disciples. And every time I walk the dog, I walk by that, and I think about that statement, glorifying God by making disciples. And I said, well, you know, I need to understand a little bit more. I try to see what they're trying to say. I know I didn't attend their services, but I do believe I found the scripture that they were probably referring to, and I want to talk a little bit about it. And as I considered it and prayed about it, each one of these things that I bring to you this morning, these different things in history that we read in the scripture, it's God working through his servants among a people and how God touches the lives of the individuals. And so in that context, think about disciples of Jesus Christ and you being one of them. Okay? So a disciple is a learner or a pupil. That's basically what the Greek word is, mathetes, or whatever they call it. I'm not very good about that, but anyhow, that Greek word, that's what it means. A student or a pupil of Christ. So be mindful of that definition. I would like to go to the book of John in the 8th chapter. That'll be my first reading. There you'll find in the book of John in the 8th chapter, and I'm going to look at verses. I have 28 through 32. let's see here. Here Christ is speaking to the different group of people there and the Jews. In verse 28, he says, 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And so you find as Christ was teaching them during this period of time, and the Jews and those that were gathered there, he was trying to help them to understand the relationship of what he had and who he was. And several times he uses the word, I am he, to help them to understand, because by saying that, it should have triggered within them the prophecies concerning his coming and working among his people. In verse 28, he says, when we have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that they'll get a witness of that, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That's one of the scriptures I use a lot when I'm in the Philippines and trying to help our people to relate to Christ and to be that follower, that disciple of Christ, that they would do all things that the Father's commanded them to do. Because Christ did it. And he's the one that we look to follow. And to you this morning, I would encourage you to be mindful of that verse 29 where Christ said, I do all those things that please him. That's the desire of our Father within us, to be that true disciple of Jesus Christ. So as we go on here in the 30th verse, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And that's a key point here, because he had been talking to them and trying to help to explain them, and then the Spirit of the Lord gave them understanding. Understanding, at least in part, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Okay? And so that beautiful beginning of belief, allowing it to at least be within your heart and mind and to consider those things that Christ said, they could say it. All right? And so then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that's a very important part in our own spiritual lives. Think about those words. Christ is looking out among the multitude. They finally profess, I believe you. I believe the words that you're saying. Because the Spirit of the Lord rested upon them, helped them to understand that. And then that very next thing, Christ says, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Meaning that there has to be a growth of that faith. Just because you accepted that part doesn't mean that you're a follower yet. In your own lives, where are you at in your spiritual life? I know you believe in Christ. You've endeavored to try to follow the commandments of the Lord. Are you continuing? Are you continuing in the Word of God? Are you allowing your faith to grow, to become knowledge in different things? That's what God is asking us to do. That's what Christ was saying to them. You have that beautiful kernel of belief. Now nourish it and let it grow. And so in verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Meaning that as you continue down that path of understanding the things of God, and as it works with you in your faith and it grows, these little things that Christ speaks of, and as the Word of God speaks to your heart, you are able to test them, to know of their value, and you apply them into your lives, those beautiful commandments of the Lord, as you allow that beautiful gift of charity, which is a big spectrum of all the things in our lives that are opposite of the things of God. But as we allow those things to work in our lives, we're able to know that his word is true, and it becomes a knowledge, and we grow. And that growth, what is it going to do? What is that growth going to do? It's going to bring forth what? The fruit that Jesus Christ and his Father is looking for in your life. That beautiful growth in the gospel bonds. Now, just to kind of confirm that first part, if you continue, as he spake words, many believed on him. We know that in the book of James, in the second chapter, verse 20, James pointed out that, 19 and 20 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Understand that that's just the first stepping stone. But if you want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, you have to grow. I have a little story. Like I said, I wanted to kind of present to you this morning. You can find it in the book of Acts. And it's a beautiful story, really, because it is the conversion, and it is the conversion of the Jews understanding that God's message was for all mankind, not just for the Jews. And it's the Lord, you can see the Lord working among his servants as they endeavor to follow the commandments of God. They, not fully understanding that perfect will of God, he had to work with them. But the beautiful thing about it is they allowed that Spirit to work in their lives. So we find in Acts in 11th chapter and verses 1 through 18, I'm not going to read them all, but here we find it's basically the Peter's testimony about a particular event that took place among the Gentiles. And it has to do with Cornelius and his household. Cornelius was a centurion. He was of the Roman guard in Caesarea. It's important to understand that there were those within the Gentile nations that were actually occupying that area. They heard those things of Christ. They considered some of those things. The Spirit of God rested upon some of them and gave compassion to them, especially those who were guards over them. Now, they were overlords. We know that there was a centurion at the time that Christ was crucified on Golgotha. He was there when Christ died. And when he died, he testified. You can find it in Mark, in the 15th chapter. This was the Son of God. Those things that they were able to observe, the teachings of Christ, they could see that there was something about it, and the Spirit of God was working with them. There's about three different places in the Scripture where a centurion was involved and testified of the things of God. I think it's kind of interesting. We find the one centurion, if you remember that story about in Luke in the 7th chapter, where that centurion had a servant that was very sick. And he had heard the teachings of Christ, and he asked, he was close to the elders of the Jews, and he asked them to go and ask a favor of Jesus Christ that he might heal his servant, because he had an affection for that servant. And he didn't want him to die. And he believed those things that he was hearing, those testimonies that he was hearing of Jesus Christ and the workings which Christ had done. And so as the story goes, you find that those elders went to him and told him that, you know, this is a man, even though he's a Gentile, he had done many good things to the Jews. He built a synagogue and he helped them. A man, the Roman, who was sent there to guard and control the population, like major policemen, but with a wicked sword. And they used it quite often. And yet, that beautiful gospel touched his heart, allowed it to exist within his heart and consider it. And so when those elders went and got Christ and told him, would you please come, and told him the testimony of how he was towards the Jew, Christ was willing to go. Now, during that time, the Jews were not allowed to have this intercourse with the Gentiles. That didn't bother Christ. If you remember the woman at the well, that was another one of those things that when people looked, you know, it whispered, look at this man. He's supposed to be of the Jews, and look what he's doing. So you find that Christ, as he was going, and the centurion found that for sure Christ was coming, he sent out messengers and said, don't come to my house, please. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. What placed that in his heart? What was it that made him feel that way? Was it not the Spirit of God working in his life, helping him to see the sins that he had, and not knowing the fullness of the gospel yet, how he could be free, nor the Jew ready to allow them to be free? He told him, just tell him, say the words, and it'll be done, because I am a man that commands a legion, a centurion, excuse me, of 100 men. And when I command them, I expect them to do exactly what I command them to do, and they do it. And I know that you can do the same thing for me if you are the Son of God. Christ, think about it. Christ marveled about that. what faith, what simple faith that he had to be able to just command and it was done. Not even in his presence. And so it was, Christ marveled at that. He even spoke of that faith, that he had not seen that kind of faith in all of Israel. And that servant was made whole through a centurion. So Peter's testimony that I bring you back here in Acts 11 chapter has to do with another centurion. Another man who commanded 100, who controlled the population, who had the rule over the people. Actually, he had control over life and death among the people there. So we find that Cornelius, if you read in Acts in the 10th chapter, you find the whole testimony of Cornelius himself, but I want to read these things of Peter. That as Cornelius was praying, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Blessed art thou, Cornelius. Your prayers and your alms have come before your God." I want you to understand that what was just happening there in Cornelius and that group that believed in Jesus Christ was going to be something just like the Pentecost that took place for the Jew, where the Holy Ghost that was promised to the children of men, it fell upon the Jews at the time, and they marveled, and they accepted those things. But the Jews at that time had not accepted that it would go anywhere further. They kept many of the things of the law of Moses. They were not like those that we read in the Book of Mormon, where all through we read in the Book of Mormon that as they taught their children, they taught them that one day this law would have an end. And there would be a new law, a new doctrine that would come from the Messiah. And he was the one to listen to. And he was the one that would give us those things that we were to follow. That all those things would be dead works. But that wasn't so there in Jerusalem among the Jew. So he had that marvelous experience, right? But guess what? The problem was that the Jews aren't going to accept it. So Cornelius was told, go send an emissary to Peter, who was in Joppa. Now, Cornelius was in Caesarea, so it was a day's journey, basically, south to Joppa to get Peter. So they went and got Peter, told him of the experience, and told him that he was to come. On their way, did the Lord have a plan? Do you remember? You young people, do you remember what that plan was? What did he do with Peter? Peter had a vision, didn't he? He had a vision. The Lord was going to prepare Peter's heart. Him being probably a major spokesman for the Jews at the time, he was the one that when the Holy Ghost rested upon them in Pentecost, he stood and spoke. And so it is now. The Lord was going to work with Peter. I always marvel about those sayings, and I brought them to your attention the other time I spoke to you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many times did Peter see that vision? How many times? Three. How many times do you see when God is trying to make an emphasis, that's trying to help people to understand what he is saying to them? Many times you find that he appears to them three times and gives them the same words three times. Even find it in our day. Joseph Smith, he speaks about that. The Lord came to him in the night. So three times he saw this vision of this great blanket with all kinds of things, animals and things that were on that blanket. And it was brought before him. He said, "Take and eat." And many of those things that were on that blanket were not something the Jew was to eat. It was forbidden of the Mosaic Law. Peter rejected it, right? Remember that? Oh, no, Lord, I'm not eating anything that was unclean. He says, what I say is clean is clean. And it happened 3 times. Peter finally understood as the Holy Spirit rested upon him that it had to do with something with Cornelius and the Gentiles. So his testimony here in Acts in the 11th chapter, I'll start with verse 15 and I'll read through 18. It says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The very same words that Jesus Christ spoke through his prophets and the different ones there in the Americas. And that promise when he spoke to them in person. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, now this testimony was in front of the Jews, the believers at the time. They were concerned that what Peter had done was not a very good thing. They didn't fully understand the impact of it because they hadn't worked on the hearts of them yet. And so now he's being put before the Jews, the believers in Christ. What'd you do this for? And Peter was giving his testimony before them and told them about this marvelous experience that the Holy Ghost rested upon them. And then that was that beautiful gift of the Holy Ghost. So in the 18th verse it says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's important to understand that whole process there, right? God worked with his servants and worked with a man of faith, and there was an opening that God wanted to do a great work among Cornelius and those who believed. And he took one, Peter, who he knew that he was very strict in the law still, hadn't come to that full understanding when Christ spoke to him in person. He said, take this gospel out through all the world and preach repentance and baptism. That idea had not fully sunk in his heart, the immensity of the work that was before him. They were still thinking in terms of being a Jew and among the Jews, not to every creature on earth. But the beautiful thing here is that the people listened. They allowed the Spirit of God to work in their hearts, so when he told them those things, they believed. Why? Because they were convicted. The Holy Ghost helped them to understand that this was of him. They were willing to listen and allow the Spirit to work. How important that is in our lives concerning the things of God as we grow in that discipleship, that pupil, that follower of Jesus Christ. He desires our fruit. He wants us to grow. That is, in the words he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As you grow in that spiritual growth, allowing the Spirit to work with you, you're more able to discern what's good and what's not good. All right? That's just how it is. It's no different than a little child. As you're trying to teach them those things that are good and the things that are going to be helpful to them, in their hearts and mind, they're not fully convicted, are they? They have to, many times, have to experiment on their own to figure it out. That the things that their mother and father have been teaching them are something that's going to help them in their life. So it is with the things of God. We're not going to get everything at one shot. Just because we're baptized does not give us that complete understanding that we need to help us in our life. Because the Word of God is there that we're to feast upon it, right? We're to feast upon the Word of God. We're supposed to use that in our lives to help us to grow. Help us in our lives that to see the examples that are in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, and to consider the Word of God. There is nothing that He has in there that is there to cause harm to you. There's everything in there to help you to understand His grace and His love for each one of you and each one of His children here on earth. And He so desires that they may know and understand those things. We find, as we continue in that story, that because of these things, that there was a growth within a desire within the Gentiles to hear more. And there was a group that was at Antioch, which was a little bit further above Caesarea. It was a Greek city that was founded around 300 BC, and it was the capital of Syria during the Roman times. It was the third largest Roman city in the empire, outside of Rome and Alexandria. That's how big this city was. It was a 500,000 people. At that time, that's a lot of people in one city. It was a launching point. Antioch was the launching point for the three missionary trips that Paul took. But there in Antioch, there were believers who got the attention of Jerusalem. And let's go to verse 22 in that 11th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 10th chapter, 11th chapter. And I'll read verse 22. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, right, that he should go as far as Antioch, because they had heard of the acceptance of the teachings of Jesus Christ in those areas. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this to you, it goes along with that theme that Christ had spoke, right? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There were those who heard the testimonies and had a desire to know more. And they wanted to continue in that word, but they were lacking. And that got word back to Jerusalem. So, yeah, Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas. So, speaking of Barnabas in the 24th verse, he says, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I think about those things, of the different events that took place, of the opening of the work in Africa and the Philippines and also in India. In the very beginning of the work in Yucatan. Did we not first, the Bride of Christ, they heard about these individuals who had a desire, where the Spirit of the Lord had convicted them in their hearts that they wanted to know more of this truth that they had heard. They needed somebody to help them to come to a better understanding of the teachings of Jesus Christ and of His gospel and His doctrine. No different than in those days that we see Barnabas. So as Barnabas was sent, so was other of the apostles and elders that were sent to these different areas that I just mentioned. And they were able to expound the Word of God among them. And they grew. And they brought forth fruit. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. A progression, right? With purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So as you go on down to the 25th verse, I want to bring a little thought here as well. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul, which was south. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Those are those Gentiles that had a desire to know concerning the things of Christ. And taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay? That was a turning point. There in Antioch, that term Christian was kind of a derogatory word, Christians. But to the Jews, they didn't like that because that would acknowledge the Messiah. So if you ever wondered why you are called Christian today, that's where it came from. Now, in that day, there was one church, a single bride, organized by Jesus Christ himself. So all these things that you read in the book of Acts were of the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. You find that evidence throughout there. But that word Christian was attached to those believers, those disciples of Christ. So today, when you talk to somebody, they'll say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Now, is that the same as what we read here? Or is it, do we have to consider that maybe they're like those early Gentiles? They've allowed that belief of Christ to be in their hearts. But have they come to the fullness of the gospel? Have they continued down that path that would set them free? You know, as an elder of the Church of Christ, I struggle many times when I try to talk to somebody here in the United States, when they say, I'm a Christian. And so then I try to explain to them, okay, what do you believe in? And try to help them to understand that maybe there's more. And they're not desirous to know more. I know that through their faith, there are works. There is fruit, some of it good, some of it not good. And all these things, God is looking for us to be completely free. And each one of you here have that opportunity. And you've been charged with a great responsibility. You have been made free through the gospel, the teachings that you read in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You stand on that foundation of the pureness of the gospel and doctrine of Jesus Christ. And what a mighty responsibility that is. I have no desire to tear away that belief from a child that believes in Jesus Christ. My heart and desire is for them to know the fullness, to allow that belief to take them to that fullness, to that point that Christ is looking for each one of his children. We have another thing in the book of Alma in the 16th chapter, kind of going along the same lines. And we find Alma is struggling with the Zoramites, helping them to understand the pureness of the gospel as he was able to teach. And I'd like to kind of present some of those things to you. You can find it on page 423. Is where I'm going to begin. And we find in verse 151, But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. I think about that verse of scripture when I'm trying to talk to somebody about the Book of Mormon? How many times have you, you know, you're talking to somebody who says you're a Christian, and they say, well, good, I'm glad to hear that. And then they ask you, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And it's almost like a little switch that switches. And they've already have put you in a little category of someone that was not in their right mind, maybe, I don't know. You say you're believing that you're a Christian, and yet you believe in that heathen book, the Book of Mormon. And I desire, when I read that scripture, you know, as I read that scripture, and I know you, those of you that have endeavored to try to teach or tried to tell somebody about the Book of Mormon, you're trying to get to that point. You're trying to get to that point that Alma was trying to make to them. Allow it just to at least sit there and say, okay, I can allow it. Now what? Because if we can get to at least that point, we know that the Spirit of God will help them to understand some of the other things that we might have to say, and to be able to help them in that path of understanding the fullness of the gospel. That the Book of Mormon is a testimony of the Bible. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He works among His people the same way. But again, it's that progress. Those people that say, I'm a disciple, I'm a Christian. But God expects more. He wants that good fruit that comes from the fullness, that comes from His Word and His teachings. Now we'll compare the Word unto a seed. Now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. I know if you have been following that path, reading your scriptures and allowing the Spirit of the Lord to work with you, there have been times when you've read those scriptures, and maybe you've read them 100 times. But you read it this one time, and the Spirit of the Lord rests upon you, and you have a complete understanding. It's no more faith. It's a knowledge. And that's that growth. That's that step. That's those steps that lead to that completeness or that fullness. That His grace may abound completely in your life. That he who is righteous is favored of God. It plays out in your life. You no more have a desire to do those things that you know are not acceptable before God. And when you do them in your life, you know, kind of frivolously, not thinking, boom, that spirit hits you so hard and you feel condemned. And rightly so, because that's what the scripture says. He that he loves, he's going to chasten them no different than you would your own children. So think of it as God loving you enough to help you to understand that. And to make that change in your life. That you might be able to continue as that disciple, that pupil. You're learning. You're learning the things of God. And you have this beautiful gift of your life to learn it. As you find in the Book of Mormon, it's that day of probation. And I'll tell you what, after almost 2 weeks of this crud, sometimes I think that's kind of short. We don't know how long we have here on this earth. There are better things for us to come. But God requires our fruit, good fruit. Fruit that He can accept, that would glorify Him, not us. glorify God. And that's what he's desiring of us, right? In verse 154, and when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourself, it must be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, meaning to help us have better understanding. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. I start to know a little more about the things of God and rejoice in them. And it beginneth to be delicious to me. When those times that I spoke of, that when the Spirit rests upon you and gives you that understanding, the only thing that I know in my heart and mind, the only thing that comes to my mind, the very first words in my heart and mind is to glorify God. Thank you. I praise you, my Father. I marvel at your greatness, at those things that you do with your children. That's that relationship. That's the relationship that Christ was looking for when he said, if you want to be my disciples, continue in my word. Continue in my word. Grow. Allow it to work in your life. Is our faith complete once we believe in Jesus Christ? I've kind of talked about that. In verse 163, that's on the following page. And now behold, after you have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. It's not. It's part of that process, that growth, that thing that Christ is going to work in your life. Neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed. And that's what, you know, as a minister called to help others believe in the things of Christ, is so frustrating at times. Because when you talk to those people, and I know you've talked to them, I believe in Christ, everything's okay. And they're satisfied. And I know there's more. And they don't have an idea, they don't have a clue as to what those beautiful things that God would work in their lives, even more so than what they know and understand. There's so much more. And they're missing it. Nourish it with great care. And behold, and this is verse 164, and behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, you will say, let us nourish it with great care. That it would be the desire in your heart when this process goes and you allow the Spirit of God to work into your life as you avail yourself to the Scriptures and different things come to your mind. Just like that sign when I walked past it, I don't know how many times. Glorify God by making disciples. Something stuck in my brain. I kind of wanted to understand their thinking about it, and then I just wanted to see what the Lord had to say about it. Why? That curiosity that you should have to ask and to seek and to understand. Neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as you begin to grow, you will say, let us nourish it with great care, that you may get root, that it may grow and bring forth fruit unto us to glorify God. That's that whole point. And now behold, if you nourish it with much care, it's not in a frivolous way, it's not whenever I have an opportunity, I'm going to avail myself to it. It's with much care. It's no different than anything else in your life that you care about. You give it your energy, your heart, and your work, right? You must nourish it with much care. It will get root and will grow and bring forth fruit. That is a positive statement. It will happen. If you try that experiment, it will work if you allow the Spirit to work in your life. there's no other way it'll go. And that promise is true. Throughout all the scriptures, you can find that same promise. But if we neglect it, right, verse 166, but if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get root. It won't grow in your life. If you go off to work, or if you go off to school as a kid, you've been taught these things, and if you don't apply yourself to the scriptures, if you don't take this recipe that God has given us to follow, you will be caught up in the world. You will be caught up in the teachings of the world. You'll start to question your faith, and Satan will use that as a tool to destroy you. I promise. No matter who you are, it will destroy you. So it's very important to understand these words. If you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun, that is those temptations, that's those things that Satan will use, those weaknesses in your lives, he will use it to destroy you. That's his game plan. Each one of you. He does not want you to be sitting here and to be nourished of God. He wants you to live with him. And that's outside the realm of God. That's how wicked he is. Think of that wickedness. He wants you to be just like him. Isn't that the same thing as some of your friends? Nah, you don't need to go to church today. Or, nah, that's nonsense. You shouldn't be believing in the Book of Mormon. What about global warming or all these other things? You know, these are more important things than the things that you're trying to tell me. Things that are there to destroy you, to take you away from your God. And they're tools of Satan. Now, this is not because the seed was not good, meaning that basic belief in Jesus Christ and that desire at the beginning to understand more doesn't mean that seed wasn't good that you planted in there. Neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren. We always see these things, these parallels in the scriptures, even Christ in the 15th chapter of John, where he uses the vine and the branch, talking about being part of that vine, being a disciple, right? Going back to the common thing that people have to depend on, we depend on our food that we eat. It has to grow in good, fertile ground, or it will not be good fruit to eat. It will not be good to eat the meat or anything else that comes. But if our ground is barren, you will not nourish the tree, therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. You will never get to where God would have you to go. You will never get there. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. A very simple understanding of that thing that God would have us to do in our lives. But not to leave it on that note, let's go to verse 170. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow by your faith, right? You can underline it, by your faith and by your great diligence. That means you've got to work at it. It's not something that's just going to come in with osmosis, meaning that you just lay there and it pops in there, right? You've got to work at it. It's a work. With great diligence and what? With patience. Something the Lord works with me all the time. I want to know something? Well, I have to have patience. Looking forward to the fruit thereof. It shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by, ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious. And that's what that That's what comes from being diligent and availing yourself to the Scriptures and allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life. You begin to bring forth that fruit that glorifies your God. And it says in verse 172, "And you shall feast upon this fruit even until you are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith and your diligence and your patience and your long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you." Like it says in the book of John, the 15th chapter, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to truly be called a Christian, these are the things that God expects of those who have a desire to follow Him. In the book of Helaman, in the 4th chapter, verse 70 and 71, "Blessed are they, therefore, blessed are they who will repent and hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God, for these are they that shall be saved." And may God grant, and this is my prayer to each one of you today and those that are able to hear my sermon this day, and may God grant in His great fullness that men might be brought unto repentance and good works, that they might be restored unto grace, for grace according to their works. A lot of Christians don't understand that. They don't understand that relationship. I pray to God that you understand these words. I pray to God that I'm looking at a people that are growing, that have that great desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That the fullness of His grace might be upon each one of you in your lives. That you'll be free and encumbered by those things that Satan he desires to destroy your peace. As we think of the days that are coming up to the time in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior, even Jesus Christ, I pray with all the energy of my heart that His grace might be within your hearts and that you'll serve the living God. May God bless each one of you.